We're going to continue our study tonight in this series we've been looking at about learning to be more like Jesus. And it has been intended to be a very practical study. We've looked at a lot of texts, obviously, but the idea of the class was to really make it real to us, hopefully, and find some areas in our life where we need to grow. And as I've gone through this class this quarter, I know I have found some areas where I need to grow, and I hope that as you've been a part of it, you have found areas where you need to grow. You know, here we are as Christians wearing the name of Christ, striving hopefully to be like Him, and yet there's a lot of areas where we're not like Him. And instead of just throwing up our hands and say, well, nobody's perfect, and just accepting the fact that, you know, I can't ever be completely like Him, instead of doing that, we need to be diligent, diligent people who are giving our lives in such a way that we can be like our Savior. And so these last three classes of this quarter, the first one was last week, looking at Jesus as the master teacher. We kind of had a preamble a few weeks before that, looking at how Jesus treated people. But we're looking at Jesus as the master teacher. Last week we looked at Him as the master teacher and looked at His message. And recognizing that as the master teacher, when you look at His message, whatever Jesus taught, is there any reason that we ought to teach anything different? Here's the Son of God. He comes and he is revealing the will of God. Hebrews chapter 1, you know, Hebrews chapter 1 says that God in various times and in various ways in time past has spoken to the fathers by the prophets. But He has in these last days spoken unto us by His, you know the next word? By His Son. Here's Jesus revealing God to us, revealing the Lord's final testament and will for us. And whatever Jesus was teaching needs to be what we teach. We looked at the characteristics of His message to begin with and saw that Jesus' message originated with God. It was consistent with His purpose on earth. It was designed to change people. He carried a message with Him that was needed by all. And it's the same message that He taught that was needed by everybody when He lived. It's the same message that we need to teach, needed by everyone today. It's vital to life today and life eternally. He had a message that pertained to the whole of man, not just the spiritual side of man, but the entirety of man was the message that Jesus was preaching. It's the message that we have in the Bible that we need to be preaching. And then we looked at the fact that His message was filled with changes and or challenges. And those challenges demanded a response. When Jesus preached for people to repent, that demanded a response. And you could either respond by saying, no, I'm not going to repent, or you could respond by deciding to repent, but whatever you decided was a response to that message. And we don't need to be ashamed to teach the same thing that Jesus taught. If Jesus came preaching repentance, then we don't need to be ashamed to preach repentance. There's nobody out there who's perfect, and there's nobody out there who's going to be living their life the way they want to live it who's going to be pleasing to God. It just doesn't happen. You can't be living your life the way that the world wants you to live it and ever make it to heaven. You've got to repent, and we don't need to be ashamed to preach that. And then we looked, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on these, obviously, not just at the characteristics of His message, but at the content of His message. And the fact that Jesus, when He came, was preaching the Word of God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But He preached God's Word. He preached that man has a soul that's going to spend an eternity somewhere. That man has sin involved in his life, and sin is serious. It'll lead to death. And so every man has the need for forgiveness. In order to be forgiven, he's got to be in Christ. Christ has got to be in him. Where did I go here? And not everyone's going to be able to go to heaven, but those who seek God, put Him first, travel the narrow way, believe in Jesus, repent, confess, or baptized in order to enter the kingdom. We need to preach that Jesus did about building His church, about His kingdom, that if you're not of God, then you're going to be rooted up. You've got to be faithful, you've got to be godly, and you've got to teach others. And that was just a small sampling, obviously, of the content of Jesus' message. But if that's what Jesus taught, there's no reason for us to change it. Last night at Okeechobee, preached out there about worship. And it's hard to preach about worship without looking at what Jesus said in John chapter 4. It's hard to preach about restoring New Testament worship without looking at what Jesus says in John chapter 4, where he says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, if you're going to preach about worship, if you're going to preach about New Testament worship, you can't really improve on what Jesus taught in John 4:24, can you? I mean, there's your outline, there's your text for your sermon. You can't improve on it, so why not go when you're going to preach about worship and just preach what Jesus preached about worship? And when it comes to salvation, when it comes to any other matter, is there any reason for us to teach or preach anything different than what Jesus did? So that's the content. That's his message. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then our message needs to match his message. But tonight I want us to talk about his method. Not just what he taught, not just the content of it, but what method did Jesus use? And I want us to be careful when we use that word. It's not that Jesus came and he had a book of tricks that he was carrying around with him. That he had certain sleight of hand or trickery or tactics that he was using to fool people into doing things his way. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about the method of Jesus. We're talking about Jesus went about preaching the gospel. How did he do it? Was Jesus successful in preaching? I would say he was successful. You look at John chapter 4, and we run right through those first couple verses of John chapter 4, but it says that Jesus baptized more than John the Baptist. We hardly ever think about that because, well, we don't read about Jesus going down and baptizing this person. We think, boy, he must not have been too successful. And we read so much about Jesus and the confrontation that he had with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. We think, boy, all he had was opposition. He just wasn't very successful. Jesus was successful in his preaching. And so if there were things that Jesus did in his teaching of others, then I think there's some things for us to emulate. If we're going to be a teacher like Jesus wants us to be, then there's some things that we can copy. And those are what I want us to look at tonight. We've got maybe 20 of these, so we're just going to fly through them in the 30 minutes we've got left. First of all, Jesus' teaching was just his habit. It's not something that Jesus, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon decided, well, I haven't done much teaching today, so I guess before I go to bed tonight, I'll go teach somebody. It's just what he did. His habit was teaching. And so when we talk about his method and how did Jesus teach other people, it was not out of character for him to be talking to people about spiritual matters. And there's an obvious lesson there for us, that if his habit was to be teaching other people and to preaching and talking to other people about the gospel, if that was just his habit, why isn't it just our habit? Why do we have to make an appointment? Or why do we have to make a decision? Well, maybe I need to talk to so-and-so at work today about the gospel. We've worked together for 2 years and I haven't said boo to them about Jesus. Maybe today is the day I'll say something to them. Why isn't it our habit that just in our conversation, when we go to the doctor, when we go to that, what was it, Quest Diagnostics, and you go in there to have some kind of blood test, that you don't just have a DVD or something in your hand and say, hey, how you doing? Why don't you take this home and look at it? I mean, they're giving you stuff, right? Fill out this, fill out that. How about you give them something, you know? They're taking your blood. How about they take your DVD? It's just an even swap, right? But why isn't that our habit? It was Jesus' habit. And so when it came time for him to teach somebody, it was not a surprise to those who were, oh, he's going to teach us now. That's just what he did. And in John chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when it says that those who heard him were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. That's 7:29. But the word taught there is actually in the present tense. It's a present participle, which is an indication that this is just what Jesus was doing. It wasn't the Sermon on the Mount where, wow, we're impressed by what he just said here. They were astonished by what this guy was teaching all of the time. teaching was his habit. And that second one's closely linked to it, and that is that Jesus practiced what he preached. It was not that Jesus told the folks to do one thing and he was off doing something different. You know, if we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to be like Jesus and practice what we preach. And maybe we need to get the preaching part of it accurate first before we start practicing it. Make sure our preaching and our teaching is according to truth and then start practicing what we preach. But, you know, you can't tell somebody, well, you know, I don't really like you cursing around me at work. And then, you know, the next day, you're cursing around them at work. That just doesn't match. You need to practice what you preach as Jesus did. And we're running through these a little quicker than I'd like to. But Jesus spoke with authority. And while that's not something that we can do, not the same way Jesus did. You know, when Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, we don't have that. And if Jesus has all authority, that means I have no authority. But the other side of that is that when I hold this book in my hand, now I can speak with some authority. Not that the authority is in me. If I start speaking that the authority is in me, then I'll close up the book. You know, that's not what I'm preaching. But when Jesus over and over and over, you think about it, you know, when Jesus is tempted, it is written, it is written, it is written. Goes back and quotes from the Old Testament. But how often when you read the Gospels is he doing that? This has happened in order that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah or whoever saying, and he quotes from the Bible. He spoke to them as one having authority. When I pick up the Bible, folks, that's our authority. And in our teaching, if we're going to use the same method that Jesus used in teaching, when I'm talking to someone, all I need to do is have the Bible out there in front of me. Say, well, have you thought about what this verse says? And if teaching is your habit, if talking about spiritual things, talking about the Lord, talking about His church is just a habit for you, then somewhere in the conversation you're going to be talking about things and they may ask you questions. Well, you know, well, this verse says this, or this verse, or have you thought about what's said over here? And not put it on us. You know, while Jesus was here in John chapter 12, I think I've got that on, is it the next one? Yeah, it's somewhere else. John chapter 12, Jesus says, I don't speak upon my own authority. Well, if you're not speaking on your own authority, whose authority are you speaking on? John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm speaking those things that I've received from above. And if all I'm doing is teaching from the Bible and using the Bible, I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm speaking on that authority that I've gotten from above. Jesus spoke with clarity. Is that true? When you read the teachings of Jesus, are they pretty clear? I mean, they're so clear that not only could people hear them, but they could see them. Yeah, that makes sense. You read the Sermon on the Mount. How many big words are there in the Sermon on the Mount that you don't understand? Hypocrite? I mean, is that you know, one of the biggest words there? But you got that one down. I know what that means. There are not that many big words. They're short words. They're short sentences. I mean, Jesus wasn't a lot like Paul. You pick up Paul sometimes and you're going to read half a chapter before you find a period. You know, Jesus, short words, short sentences. He's precise. He's to the point. You think about Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and how much is in those chapters. How precise and how concise he was. You know, you could preach it. You could preach 2 or 3 years from the Sermon on the Mount and not cover the whole thing. Jesus preached it in a matter of minutes. That's how full what he said was, and yet that's how simple. You know, it's hard for us to grasp this. That what Jesus taught was simple. I think, where is it? Come here. Come here, you parables one. There it is. The one about parables. Are parables simple? I mean, what's so hard to understand about the man who goes out in the field and finds a treasure? Is that a pretty easy story? They're simple, and yet what? They're profound. He paints a picture. And what did Jesus say when he talked about parables? Why did he say that he taught in parables? One of the reasons. Matthew chapter 13. One of the reasons that Jesus taught in parables. What was it? Do we not know? Okay. Here's what a parable is. He's going to take an earthly story. And what kind of earthly stories did he use? Stories about farmers, stories about cooks, stories about shepherds, stories about buying and selling land, stories about things they understood. I mean, here's a farmer standing there listening to him, and he's talking about, you know, when you go up Matthew chapter 13, you go out and you sow seed in the field, and then there's the tares. Can you imagine being a farmer? Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I hate that. He's talking their language. They know exactly what he's trying to say. Simple words, simple stories, and yet profound meanings. Jesus comes along, and one of the shortest parables is about the mustard seed. But yet, what's the meaning of that parable about the mustard seed? I've got faith that's like this, but I can have what? Simple story, and yet the meaning can be profound. You read the Sermon on the Mount. Simple words, simple concepts, but yet the meaning is far-reaching. And if we'll just use the words of Jesus when we teach, well, the same thing will happen. Jesus taught with humility. And that's what we notice from John chapter 12, saying, "These are the words I've received from God." He identified with his hearers. This is one of the most important things about the teaching of Jesus, is that he identified with the people he was talking to. One of the things that they teach you, or try to teach you in preaching school, is that before you preach, before you get up to preach a sermon, you need to know who you're preaching to. And that's common sense. You don't need to go to preaching school to figure that out. I mean, you don't go into a prime timer's dinner and start talking to them about, you know, dating and peer pressure in high school. You know, I mean, it's just not something you need to talk about. But you don't go into a teen devo and start talking to them about retirement and, you know, and IRAs, and, you know, they're like, okay, you know, you got to know your audience. You need to know who you're talking. Did Jesus know who he was talking to? And he put it right on their level. Talked to them about things they understood. And then he made the application. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees those fishermen out there. And what does he say? "Follow me and I will make you dump truck drivers." Okay, sounds good to me. I have no idea what a dump truck is, but you know, is that what he said? "Follow me and I'll make you a sower of seed." Well, I know what a sower of seed is, but I'm no good at it. I've got a black thumb over here. That's why I'm fishing. "Follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men." He knew what they were. He knew where they were in life. And that's not changing the message. That's not what we're saying at all. That's not taking the gospel message and changing it to fit somebody's lifestyle. But it's approaching them in such a way that you can identify with where they're coming from. It's approaching them in such a way that here they are and they're interested in whatever they're interested in. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's cooking. Maybe you find something they're interested in and you start to converse with them about that which you have in common. And before you can start talking to someone about religious things, one of the things you need to do is to find your common ground, not just religiously, but just personally. What do we have in common? And once you build some rapport, once you build a relationship there, now they're going to talk to you. Now they're going to listen to you. If they know that you care, you know, as much about the National Enquirer as they do, and you can talk about the National Enquirer headlines for half an hour, now they love you and trust you because you love National Enquirer like they do. Okay, both of you need a little bit of help, but you know, once you get beyond that, now you've got a relationship, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus, you know, you think about what happened in one of the stories we looked at before in John chapter 8, where that adulterous woman, that woman caught in adultery, is brought before Jesus. Boy, grand opportunity for a preacher just to nail that woman to the wall. But instead, he builds a relationship and he says, now go and sin no more. Jesus identified with his ears. He brought the message to life with simple and profound parables. And Jesus was not just seeking the multitudes, although he was. Jesus was not just seeking the multitudes, he was seeking individuals. See, we don't need to be out there looking for the big crowd. And we don't need to be concerned about, well, how many people am I going to baptize this year? And we get surrounded by this great number of multitude instead of just looking at the individual. You know, some of Jesus' greatest lessons were taught to individuals. The lesson about the new birth, John chapter 3. Who's Jesus teaching that lesson, that wonderful lesson about the new birth to? Is he preaching that up on a mountain with thousands of people listening to him? One man. That matter of true worship in John chapter 4. Who's he teaching it to? One woman. So here are opportunities that Jesus, was he concerned about the multitude? Yes. But he wasn't so concerned about the forest that he couldn't see the tree. He wasn't so concerned about the multitude that he couldn't see that one soul who needed the gospel. When Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we see all of the world, we see the forest, and our eyes glaze over and think the task is insurmountable. When instead, what we need to do is see the individual. See the one. The one that makes up the whole. And begin teaching on the individual level. Jesus, these last two deal with Jesus' attitude towards truth. He held up truth as the only means for freedom. And he never compromised that. When Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, he never wavered from that. He never changed his mind. He never changed the truth to fit somebody's circumstances. The story that's, I think, up here in Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus meets that rich young ruler, remember the discourse that Jesus and that rich young ruler have? And at the end of that discourse, that rich, remember he's got money, he's young, which everybody's after young prospects because then they can get their young friends and boy, they'll just be around forever because that's what young people do. And he's a ruler, he's got power, he's got authority. Here's a guy who's a rich young ruler. Wouldn't he be a prime prospect to have? Boy, that'd be a convert you would want, right? And the Bible says that when this man heard what Jesus said about going and selling all that he had and give to the poor, that he went away sorrowful. You know what some people would do today? They'd run after, oh, wait, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to turn you away. Now, what is it that you want? What is it that I can say to bring you back? You see Jesus chasing after him, say, oh, wait a minute, I need you, what can I do to keep you? Truth is that which will make you free, and if you turn your back on truth, truth's not going to chase you down and change itself to fit you. You've got to change yourself to fit the truth. Jesus never compromised the truth. Folks, we don't need to compromise the truth. We don't need to compromise the revealed will of God in order to fit somebody's life. You want to know why there's so many different theories about marriage, divorce, and remarriage out there? Why there's so many varied beliefs about it? Because folks have tried to take truth and fit it into somebody's circumstance to make them feel better. Hello? How about we take the truth and we change our circumstances to fit the truth? That's what needs to happen. We don't need to be ashamed of the truth. We don't need to be one out there who doesn't have a spine to stand up for truth. We've got to be willing to stand up for what Jesus taught and teach it ourselves. That was the first 10, all right? We're about halfway through. Jesus was direct and to the point. Is that true? Did Jesus... Can you think of an occasion where Jesus was not really to the point with people? I mean, you think of some of these passages, some of them in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talked about the law of Moses and said, this is what has been said, here's what I say to you. That's pretty direct. When he starts talking to them pretty straight about in chapter 6 about their giving and their alms and their fasting, he's pretty straight with them. When he starts talking to them in Luke chapter 14 about the cost of discipleship, he flat out tells them, look, if you're not going to leave all and follow me, you're not worthy of following me. Flat out tells them. Is that direct? He's to the point. Now, that's not to say he did it without any kindness. You drop down to this fourth one here. Jesus was loving at all times. Not saying he was direct and ugly at the same time. You can be direct and loving at the same time. As parents, you've done it. Haven't you? Your child starts to run out in the street and you yell at him, I hope, don't you? I mean, I hope you don't whisper. You know, stop. Please don't go out there. I mean, you're yelling at them, right? Are you direct to the point? I mean, are you yelling at them when they're running to the street something about, you know, remember, you know, you're not trying to come up with some discourse. What's your word? Stop! Is that to the point? I mean, you don't say, excuse me, if I could have your attention for just a minute. What I'd like to share with you is a story from my childhood when it, you know, by that time the Mack trucks already smacked them. Direct to the point. Stop. That's what Jesus was. He didn't beat around the bush. He was direct and to the point. But he was loving all the same. Are you loving when you tell your child to stop? Yes. That's why you're doing it. He's not only direct, he was firm. Look in Mark chapter 7. Look at how firm Jesus was in Mark chapter 7. Look in verse 6. Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Is that pretty firm? When was the last time you called somebody a hypocrite? Probably not today, right? Well did the prophet Isaiah, whom they all revered, he talked about you and he called you hypocrites, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching this doctrine, the commandments of men. And I want you to notice how many times you have the personal pronoun you in these next few verses. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Who's laying aside the commandment of God? You are. Look at verse 9. All too well, you reject the commandment of God. Who's rejecting it? You are.